Hebrews 11, verse 27. This evening we are in James chapter 1 and 2, and we are in Hosea on Wednesday if you're studying with us. Verse 27 in Hebrews 11 says, "By faith he," speaking of Moses, "forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." So we come to another facet of the faith of Moses. Moses, it says here, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, because he endured as seeing him who was invisible. There were two times when Moses left Egypt. He left Egypt at 40 years old, when he decided to stand up for a Hebrew that was being beaten, and he slew an Egyptian. And the next day, as he saw two Hebrew men arguing, he went to step in and to stop that circumstance, and they said, "Who made you ruler or judge over us? Are you going to do to us as you did to the Egyptian yesterday? Are you going to kill us too?" And it says Moses then understood that he had been discovered or found out. The man said to him, "Who made thee a prince or a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared — that's an important phrase, because our study in Hebrews 11, 27 says that he didn't fear. But it says here, Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." And when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. So we see Moses depart from Egypt at 40 years old, but it says that he left in fear and that he fled. The other departure from Egypt we have in chapters 12 through 14 of Exodus, and that is when Moses leaves Egypt leading the children of Israel in the Exodus. And there, when he leaves, it's Pharaoh that's afraid and not Moses. And he leaves, rather than leaving as a criminal and leaving in fear and fleeing, he leaves in the Exodus as God's commander, as it were, of the children of Israel. And Pharaoh is the one who's afraid. So as we look at this verse in Hebrews 11, it fits the context of the Exodus. And there are those that amaze me that try to wrestle it around and put it in the beginning, because it says that he didn't fear, and it says in Exodus 2 that he did fear. And with fourth grade English, we can understand that's he was afraid. And here it says that he didn't fear. So we're looking, I believe, at the Exodus. But it is interesting to see what happened between the first time he fled at 40 years old and when he led the children of Israel out at 80 years old, the change that transpired in him, because it says here it was an enduring faith that he had, and it was the kind of faith that was not subject to fear. And fear is a terrible thing. Fear plagues many of us in the form of worry, anxiety, ulcers. Fear is something that can eat at us, and it seems that fear and faith really should be mutually exclusive, and yet it's interesting, we're so complicated as God's people, we find ourselves really dealing with both of those things in our lives. But I find that when fear is the dominant thing in our life, that really faith at that point is dormant and frustrated, if fear is the thing that is determining how we behave. Where on the other hand, if we're moving in faith and we're believing and we have a certain amount of rest because we trust God, then fear is dormant and is frustrated in our lives. And we see the change that took place in Moses between when he fled with fear at 40 and when he led them out with courage and with trust in the Lord, with an enduring faith at 80 years old. And it was those years between there that something remarkable had taken place. Now, when he fled the first time after 40 years on the backside of the desert in Midian, caring for the flocks of Jethro, his father-in-law, he, of course, encounters the burning bush. And I guess after 40 years of wandering with sheep, no television, no radio, burning bush, kind of interesting thing. Turn aside. Of course, the remarkable thing is that the bush knew his name, not an ordinary bush. Talk to him. Take off the shoes from off thy feet. The ground whereupon you stand is holy ground. And a conversation began there. I've heard the cry of the children of Israel under the bondage in Egypt, and I am come down to deliver them. And I want to send you, and you're going to go to Pharaoh. You're going to tell him to let my people go. Moses says, but who am I that I should go and do this thing? God says, well, the question that relates to our problem, Moses, is not who you are, but who I am. And I'm sending you, and you go there and tell them that I said, tell Pharaoh, I said to let them go. And he said, well, behold. Now, Moses is saying to the burning bush, behold, which means think of this or consider this. This is a remarkable scene to me because Moses says to the burning bush, but did you ever think of this? I'm going to get there and I'm going to tell them you sent me and they're going to say, who are you? So he asks, and he says, I don't know who you are. And the Lord says to him, of course, the remarkable statement, I am that I am, and then tells Moses to go and sends him. And God says, when you come into the land, you'll go to the children of Israel and say, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me, and that I'll deliver them. And in 3:18, I believe it is. And Moses listens to that. And then he says in 4:1 to God, but behold, think of this. Even if I tell them who you are, they're not going to believe me. Now, you wouldn't catch me arguing with a burning bush in the first place, let alone, you know, Moses. Now, Moses had never read Exodus. He would write it many years later. He didn't have the advantage you and I have. He never saw Charlton Heston in the scene. He didn't watch the movie. And he didn't have the advantage of knowing the story and say, this is going to be the greatest day of my life. I'm going out there today. The burning bush is going to be there. This whole thing's finally going to get underway. He didn't know any of that. He didn't know the issue of it. But it is remarkable to me that he argues with God. That is astounding to me. God finally says to him, Moses, what's in your hand? Moses says, a rod. God says, good, we're making progress now. You know, he figures this guy doesn't know who he is. He doesn't know who I am. Maybe we'll start with something more basic. You know, we'll move out of the conceptual realm and get down to animal, vegetable, mineral, you know. What's in your hand? Moses says, a rod. God says, okay, good, we're getting somewhere now. Says, throw it down. Moses threw it down. It says it turned into a serpent and Moses fled. God, yo, you're the deliverer. Get back here. And here's Moses running in his bare feet out into the desert, by the way. His shoes are back at the bush. Then God shows him two more miracles with his hand tells him that he will turn the Nile to blood. And Moses now is still. Well, then he says, well, I can't talk. He continues the argument after the miraculous. God says, wait a minute. Did you make the mouth or did I make the mouth? And then he says, well, if you made the mouth, you could really send anybody. Then it says God got mad. That was it. He said, you got a brother, don't you? He said, yeah. He said, can he talk? He said, yeah. He said, good. He said, take him. I'll tell you. You whisper in his ear and you let him talk if you don't think you can talk. And we'll get the job done. And it's interesting. It says that Moses returned to Egypt with the rod of God in his hand. I mean, it's interesting because, you see, it tells us in Acts chapter 7 that Moses was learned in all of the ways and the science of the Egyptians. He was educated, and it said he was powerful in his presence and in his speech. And it took 80 years for God to get him to the point where he was saying, I can't talk. Who am I? He thought he knew who he was for a long time. And finally, all he's got, you know, is this rod in his hand. And God's saying, hey, it took me 80 years to get that stick in your hand. You're going to level the mightiest nation in the world with that stick. You're going to part the Red Sea. You're going to change the world with that. Don't belittle it. It's more than a rod. And of course, I think the challenge is there for us. What's in your hand? Just a husband, just a wife, just a kid, just a job, just a car, just a home, just a stick. Just a slingshot, just a jawbone of an ass. just 3 loaves and 2 fish. And God sends Moses back to Egypt. And now there has been a change in him, and there is an enduring faith that begins. Now, when it uses this word enduring, that he endured, it isn't the idea of enduring under suffering, but rather it is a faith that is patient, long-suffering, long-lived. The idea is Moses, then his faith was of a quality that it was long-lived, that it lived for a long time, and it wasn't perfect. He faltered, he had his struggles, but the idea is he goes back to Egypt now, and he faces Pharaoh, who could have taken his life like that, and he's going to walk in with this rod continually now and challenge Pharaoh over and over again. And to do that, he had to have the kind of faith that was an enduring faith and that was not terrified, that was not fearful, because he would forsake Egypt or leave it behind, not being afraid of the ruler there, because his faith, it says, was the kind of faith that was enduring as seeing him who is invisible. Now, you and I will probably never be called out of one geographical location to another, like God said to Abraham, get thee out from thy kindred and so forth, and sends them. Or he says, you know, to Moses to go on out into the desert and just to go and lead this people. Or as Ruth left Moab to be with Naomi. We're probably, the majority of us at least, will never have to test our faith in that way. But we will have to test our faith in the regards to obedience, in that God has called every generation of us, in a sense, out from Egypt since then. And as we come to step out from Egypt, there is some sense of loss. Well, what if, you know, if I do this God's way, and if I live this way, and if I put my business in his hands, and if I do this, what if, you know, I've been in the world, and it's dog eat dog, and I've learned how to operate, and I prosper, I just now I have to put all of this in his hands. And there is a sense where God calls us out from Egypt, and there is a fear. There is a fear is based on a sense of loss, you know. Well, what if I lose this? What if I give it all to God, and this happens? What if this? And in that sense, we all need that enduring faith. It does tell us this in 2 Corinthians, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And it's on the tale of what common thing is there between an infidel and a believer, between a believer and an unbeliever, between darkness and light and so forth. And God now uses Moses to call the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he sends them in a sequence to face Pharaoh. It says, afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, neither will I let them go. And we don't know if Moses is thinking, this is just what I told God he would say when I got here, you know? They said to Pharaoh, well, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now, you tend to believe somebody when they say that to you, don't you? We just came from a meeting with God. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey in the desert to sacrifice unto the Lord and so forth, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do you, Moses and Aaron, let the people go from their work? Get out of here. And he says, you shall no more give the people straw to make brick heretofore, as heretofore. Let them go and gather their own straw. So what Pharaoh, in anger now, sends Moses and Aaron from his presence and says, I'm making things worse for the children of Israel. So initially, now God's people are mad at Moses and Aaron too. They want to kill them too. You know, Moses is thinking, I knew it, you know, I knew it. This is what I said back at the burning bush. I said, I'm going to go, and when I go, this is what's going to happen. He's going to say, who's your God? I don't know who your God is. The people are going to say, how do we know? And then we're going to finally convince them that God sent us, and now here we go into Pharaoh. Now Pharaoh's making her life more miserable. Nobody's going to believe that you sent us. And for to go through that, he had to have the kind of faith that was a patient faith, an enduring faith in the sight of fear. You see, last week we looked at him in his mind. He made that decision. Well, the reproach of Christ is better than the treasures of Egypt. He admitted and he agreed with God that our eternal destiny is of more value than Egypt's riches and pleasures. And he made a decision there to follow the Lord. But now the rubber is coming down to where it meets the road. And now God has met with him. And now as he moves forward in his faith, it is not just overcoming intellectually, mentally, and agreeing with God about the riches of this world, but it is overcoming fear, because now he will be sent back to challenge Pharaoh again. It's interesting, as he goes back to Pharaoh to talk to him after some of the plagues have come upon Egypt, Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses said, "Well, it's not fitting for us to sacrifice amongst the abominations of the Egyptians and worship our God that way. We're going to go 3 days' journey." And Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away." The first thing Pharaoh says to him is, "Look, okay, worship your God. Enough of this. In the land. You can be believers, but just don't try to be separate. Don't try to be so stinking different. You want to be believers? Fine. Worship in the land." Moses said, "That's not fitting. We can't worship our God in the same way the Egyptians worship their abominations. There should be a difference between us and the unbelieving world that's visible. Our camp is somewhere else. It should be able to be seen." Moses says, "No, that's not fitting." And Pharaoh says, okay, so you're different. Just don't go very far away." And the temptation comes to us. We're Christians. We know the scripture is telling us to live different. Our marriages should be different. Our homes should be different. Where we live, how we worship, it should be different. And the enemy's there telling us, you know, just stay where, you know, just kind of be comfortable Christians. You know, just worship in the land. Just, it's okay. You can believe what you believe. Just don't make any waves. And Pharaoh may even go as far to say, okay. I know you want to be different. Just don't go too far away. And we might even think, well, gee, if I go too far, my boss is going to think I'm nuts, my employees, my family, my mother-in-law, she already thinks you're nuts. You know, whatever. You know, just that there can be that fear there, and it calls for an enduring faith. It's interesting, then they go back a second time after more plagues have fallen, and he says to Pharaoh again that he wants to go and worship. He says, "Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that you did desire." That's what you wanted. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And he says, "Just go with the men," when he tells them to leave. Moses said, "We will go with our young ones and with our old ones, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds, and to go and hold our worship of the Lord." And Pharaoh says, no, look, okay, you're going to go, just let the men go. Don't take your wives, don't take your families, don't take your children. You want to be radical and you want to be a nut, you go on out in the desert, you go worship, but don't try to take your spouses, don't try to take your kids. And Moses says, "No, if we go with our sons and with our daughters and with our wives, with our husbands, the family goes." And I think, again, sometimes we think, am I being too radical? You know, do we separate from, you know, my kids, my wife, from Egypt's music and Egypt's entertainment and Egypt's, you know, do we all go? Do we all, you know, this is my conviction. Do I enforce it on everybody? Do I drag the kids out in the desert to worship the Lord too? Do I do this? And Pharaoh and the enemy is there saying, no, don't be radical. Don't be, just, you're a man, you're an adult, you can make a decision for yourself. Now, of course, we have these people that want to enforce on us the UN Charter for the Rights of Children. If it's passed in America, one of the things it says is, you can't enforce your faith on your kids. You can't indoctrinate them. And Pharaoh will be saying again, you can't take your wives and your kids with you. But Moses had the kind of faith, you see, that was enduring. He wasn't afraid of Pharaoh's restrictions. This wasn't a one-time shot. This was a process. Finally, again, Pharaoh calls him back after more plagues. Says, okay, go serve the Lord. Let your flocks and your herds here, but you can take your little ones and your wives with you. Moses said, thou must also give us our sacrifices, our offerings. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. Therefore, must we take all of this and serve the Lord our God? You know, finally the enemy comes. Okay, you're a Christian family. You know, your marriage, your child rearing, you know, your home, your family, but not your business. I mean, you aren't really going to report all those taxes, aren't you? You're not really going to do it the way the Lord's. You're not even going to make your material existence separate also. You're not going to take that with you also, are you? And there's that fear. Well, gee, if I do this, I'm completely honest. You know, I mean, there's got to be a loophole somewhere. If I do this, and if I tell the truth, and my employer or my employees are going to think this, or my, you know, if I report all the taxes, I'm not going to have this, and you know, all that stuff. Look, Moses had the kind of faith that says here, and the examples for us, that was not stifled by fear. As Pharaoh said, yeah, okay, finally, good. Your Christian family, go. You guys go, take your wives, take your little ones, but don't take your substance. Moses said, no, not a hoof will be left behind. My entire life, family, kids, substance, it all belongs to him. My life is not my own. It's bought with a price. Christ died on the cross, and he's either the Lord of all or he's not the Lord at all. But see, there's a fear there, I think. What if we, you know, if we play the world's game, we were streetwise, we could say, we know how to get ahead, we know how to function, all of a sudden all these different rules, all of a sudden God is asking us, as it were, to put everything in his hands, not to fear these worldly commandments and standards, but to put it all into his hand. And Moses had, it says, an enduring faith to do that. It was patient. It was forbearing. It bore up under the pressure, and it was prolonged. And it would go, by the way, all the way his entire life. The kind of faith we have to overcome fear in regards to enduring, it has to be our lifelong faith. As Paul said at the very end, I fought the fight, I've kept the faith, I'm ready to be offered now, I've finished my course. That kind of faith has to go with us our entire life. And let me tell you something too. When we make the decision, it isn't as though, oh man, finally Egypt's behind us. No, there's still the journey ahead. You know, Moses, the remarkable thing for him is he had been on the backside of the desert for 40 years. He knew what was ahead of them. He must have, in the natural mind, thought, how can I lead the wives and the children, and how can we head out into this wasteland? How can I lead 2 to 3 million people out into the wilderness? It isn't just that our faith overcomes the fear of making the break. It overcomes the fear of the journey that's ahead of us, too, of doing things the Lord's way. It's interesting. One of the scholars I read said that the camp of Israel in the desert was 750 square miles to house 2 to 3 million people, 2 to 3 million. Food, minimum food for that many people, is 1,500 tons a day. That's a cost of $4 million a day in today's price just to feed the people in the wilderness. Now, it says on the American standard of eating, instead of being 1,500 tons a day, it would have been 4,000 tons a day, the way you and I are used to eating. 11 million gallons of water per day. Now, that's not for showers and swimming pools and slippery slides and stuff. That's just for cooking and washing your hands. That's a railroad train of tank cars 1,800 miles long. 11 million gallons of water per day in the desert. This man had lived in the desert for 40 years. Now God's telling him, you know, it isn't just not being afraid of Pharaoh making the break. It's then turning, oh, we're finally rid of Egypt. And then you turn to the desert. And for 40 years, he's going to be falling on his face because they're going to be saying, you brought us out here to die, didn't you, Moses? I mean, this faith was a long faith. And it tells us the secret of it endured as seeing him who was invisible. You know, as the psalmist has said, I have set the Lord always before my face. It doesn't say Moses' faith endured because he saw him who was invisible at the burning bush. It doesn't say that. It says Moses' faith endured as seeing, present perfect, continually. Doesn't say he was seeing. It said he had the kind of faith as if he was seeing. He wasn't. seeing. Because it does an interesting play on words. The word foreseeing there, horeo in the Greek, on the word invisible, just has the A prefix before it, means not seeable. It says he endured as seeing him who could not be seen. There's a play on words. That's the amazing thing to me about this, is Moses didn't see him, but he acted as if he did. And he lived as though he did. And the Bible says, "I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither is entered in the mind of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him, but by his Spirit he has made those things known to us." And Moses fled to the tabernacle and fell on his face, and he sought the Lord, and he lived the next 40 years, not submitting to fear, but with an enduring faith. And it was the kind of faith that says, almost as though he was seeing daily the one that could not be seen. As if he was. He wasn't seeing him. It wasn't with the physical eye. It was from the first verse of chapter 11 that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the conviction, evidence is conviction of things not seen. It ain't enough for any of us to say, "Oh yeah, we believe," without conviction. Because then it's just a game. And it doesn't stand in the face of pressure. But there was conviction in his heart. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. There was a faith produced in him in his cooperation with God, in his agreement with God, as it were, which is a gift available to all of us. Moses carried on with less than we have. We have a completed copy of the scripture. He did not. We have the author, not Moses, the one who inspired Moses, the author of the book has moved in to help us understand the book. And the scripture beckons us to look at the faith of Moses. By faith, he forsook, he left behind once and for all, that's the tense, Egypt, turned his back on it as he led the Exodus, not fearing the anger of Pharaoh, came into his presence over and over again and challenged him, enduring, and that qualifies his faith. It was an enduring faith, the kind of faith that, as seeing him who was invisible, as if he was seeing, though he was not, it was an act of faith. And it encourages us the same way. Here we are. Look, I think as we go on, and I pray the Lord comes soon, but we will need this kind of faith as long as he does tarry. And more as time goes on, because the Bible clearly says it will become more wicked. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, the book of Revelation, 2 Peter. It's clear throughout the New Testament, things will get worse, wax worse and worse, will become more perilous. We will have to be able to fix the eyes of our heart on him. Set the Lord ever before our face, as it were. And have to have the kind of faith that not only agrees with God, yes, the treasures of this world and the pleasures of this world, Lord, we admit in our mind, we know they're foolish, and like Moses, make that choice of the affliction of God's people, this is what we want to do, but then we're going to have the kind of faith that where there's enough conviction to drive us to live that out, even in the face of fear. And I find that that is not within my own resources. I don't believe that God has written it in Hebrews 11 because he wants me to go home and huff and puff and blow that house down. What he wants me to do is acknowledge what he's saying in his word is true, get on my knees and say, "Okay, God, without you, I ain't never going to have that kind of faith. I agree with you. That's what I need. I've got a rod in my hand, or a child in my hand, or a husband in my hand, or a wife in my hand, or a business in my hand. It don't seem like much. Who knows what you might do with it? Just help me to live the way you want to live, me to live. Help me to stand up in the face of fear and compromise the way you want me to. And if you don't help me, I ain't ever going to do it. Lord, you have to produce conviction in my heart. You have to grant to me the kind of faith, Lord, that is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of not things, things not seen. I think God puts it in there and points to Moses and says, look at this. This is an enduring faith. It is of a valuable quality. It's the kind of thing that God's people have appreciated through the centuries and ages in the face of hardship. And it is the same kind of faith we need today. And I believe he puts it there for us to be more dependent upon him than ever, that we would go to him, hear his voice. Harden not our hearts, as the book says. And ask God to give us the kind of faith that endures, stands up in the face of compromise. Because it ain't in us to do it. It's more in us to say, but did you ever think of this, God? And God says, well, I want you to do this with your wife. But did you ever think of this? You know how she is. Or I want you to do this with your wife. Well, God, behold my husband. You know the way it is. But Lord, consider these kids. Did you ever think of that? And Lord, well, I can't talk. I'd love to say that to them, but you know I can't talk. We're more like that. But God was able to put into Moses that which is necessary, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe he puts it in front of us so that we will agree with him and seek him for it. So let's stand and pray.